First we play with a microphone, and then we get on with what we're here for. Good morning. I'd like to begin by reading some verses from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 11. Now, I want you to pay attention. Why does the guy get up and read first, and then we're going to pray, and then I'm going to start to talk? And you're supposed to pay attention to see what I'm reading has to do with what I'm going to say later, because I may not come back and read it again afterwards, but it does have something very much to do with what I'm going to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you every time we have the privilege of opening your word. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it by inspiration of the Spirit. And we know, Lord, that without that same inspiration as we open it, we will not understand as we should. So we pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes and help us to see what you have placed for each one of us here today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something at the beginning here that I actually, in principle, don't like to do much, at least in spiritual principle. I'm going to talk about myself. That will be background to what I want to share from Scripture. About 3.5 years ago, it was discovered that I had a certain kind of cancer, a skin cancer, but a very serious one, a dangerous one, a very rare one. About 4 people in 1 million, I think, get it. And it has a very short life expectancy. It's about twice or three times as serious as melanoma in terms of who dies from it and so on. And so then about 3 years ago, I had an operation. And it had already spread. It was in lymph nodes. And the operation took it, what was left of the place where it had started out, on the back of my leg, and a whole bunch of lymph nodes out of a different place. And then that was followed by radiation and so on. And it was follow-up for the next 3 years after that. And the follow-up looked good. The oncologist was encouraged. The family was encouraged. I was encouraged, a little bit encouraged. I'll get to that in a bit. And then last winter, November actually or so, it was discovered in a follow-up that it was back. And in a different place. It had spread someplace, and it was growing there. And so we began treatment again. And in February, I began chemotherapy, which I hadn't had before, and radiation simultaneously. Went through that for a period of about 3 months, and finished that about the end of April, beginning of May. In the meantime, the results of the scans that were done, two scans were done after I finished the treatment, showed everything looked good. It's a bit early to know from scans if it's really good, because cancer is fairly clever, and it goes, sometimes can go asleep as a result of chemotherapy, and then when you do a scan to see if there's any activity there, it shows no. So you have to wait a while, because it can do that for a few months. And so I'll have another scan coming up here soon, and we'll see what the situation is. All right. That's the background. I just might add that somebody recently used a term with me, I hear you're battling cancer, which is a term we all know. And I thought about it, and I thought, actually, the doctors and the nurses at the chemo department and the radiation technicians, they're all battling the cancer. Actually, I was battling the chemotherapy, and it wasn't much fun. Chemotherapy has a bad reputation, and it's well earned. In any case, what I want to share with you from this point on is things that I learned during that time. And I'll explain towards the end why I'm doing that, but I really believe that what I went through was so that I could share this with you this morning. And if you've seen the connection to the things we read, then now you're with me on the same page. I know that a number of people in this congregation have been praying for me regularly, and so the passage was appropriate for that as well, and I want to thank you for your prayers. So I'm just going to go through a list of things that I learned along the way during that time when I was in treatment. And the first one, there's not any real order here. Maybe towards the end I put the thing that I want to end up with at the end, but otherwise it's not a particular order. The first one is, it was hard, but it was temporary. Now, I'm not talking anymore about myself. I'm talking to you. So you're supposed to be seeing if this applies. All right? It was hard, but it wasn't here to stay. Now, temporary is a bit of a tricky word, because temporary, some of us have things we say, well, this is never going to go away. And it's possible that it will be found out that cancer has come back that I have, and that I'm going to die from it. Okay. But temporary, in its much more important sense, is temporary in the long term. Right? Whether the cancer comes back to me or not, whether the thing that you have stays around or not while you're alive, it's temporary. Because all of this life is temporary. And what we're going through, in fact, it's so temporary that if we could put it on some kind of scale about how long it lasts compared to how long we will last, it would just disappear. It's really, really small, really temporary. So it's temporary. Romans, I hope you got a Bible, because I'm going to be using the Bible here a good deal. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite verses, but my wife will tell you I have a lot of those. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8:18, Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is temporary, and it is small. It's not even worth comparison. It's hard, but it's going to pass. While I was in it, during the time while I was going through the chemotherapy, my birthday came, and we did not celebrate it at that time. I was completely incapable of doing anything that remotely looked like celebration. And my wife gave me a birthday card on my birthday, and I want to read you the card in its entirety. All right. And it's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And I think the Lord really inspired her to pick out the passage. It says, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Happy birthday. I love you." Okay? It's temporary. And God has got it under control. The second point that I would like to make is that no matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what it is that I went through, other people have gone through it before you. And for many of them, it was harder than whatever it is you have. Okay, I went through chemotherapy. I had cancer. I had treatment, had surgery, may still have surgery in the future. But during the course of the time that I was doing that, I got to meet some people who were in a similar situation. And as I talked to them, I thought, I haven't got it so bad. This is harder. And this is a good lesson. Whatever it is you're going through, you don't have a silver bullet. Okay, now, from many of our background, we don't know what that is. If you went and watched the movie that evidently is a bomb, The Lone Ranger, that's come out this year, you will anyway know what a silver bullet is, I hope. I haven't seen it. But in any case, it means I've got something nobody else in the world has, or I'm going through something that nobody knows the trouble I've seen. We know the song, all right? It's not true. Lots of people know the trouble that you're going through. The Lord Jesus, of course, knows it. Sometimes that is not as comforting as we would like it to be. Okay, it's the right thing to say, especially when you're standing in the pulpit. Jesus knows. Of course he does. But it's helpful to know that there are other people who know what it is. The verse before, the verse that my wife gave me, and I wasn't there, I read it off the card, so now I have to turn there, in 1 Peter chapter 5. I read verses 10 and 11. Verse 9 says, in the context of being attacked by Satan, he says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." You're not the first one to go through it. You're not going to be the last one. Other people have done it, and you can go through it as well. Now, there's a saying in Hebrew that says, Sarat rabim nechamat tipshim, which means roughly that if you're going through the same thing a lot of people are going through, that is comfort for stupid people. Okay, but it's not true. It's not true. It is a certain comfort to know that other people have made it through this. Okay, so remember that. You're going through it, but you're not the first one. You're not alone. The next point that I wrote for myself was a question. How much is God in this? Now, our theology says that God is in everything, so then why should we even ask the question? But I'm asking a question about a very specific area, and it has to do with the process of medical treatment and healing that comes through medical treatment. I know some of you. A lot of you I don't know, so I'm not speaking at anybody. But there is a certain approach to medicine that says God heals and we don't need doctors. I actually call that approach the little God approach. God heals supernaturally. That's a big God. But God, who can heal supernaturally and also use natural things, that's an even bigger God. To say God can only heal in a certain way, to me, is a limited God. And so I ask the question, how much is God in when I'm sitting there with this thing stuck in my arm and this poison going through my body? Is God in this, or am I doing something that's contrary to faith? And I would like to say that in my point of view, God gave this wisdom. I think we're going to come back. If we come back, I won't be here, praise the Lord, but come back in 50 or 100 years, and they're going to say, chemotherapy? Whoa, how primitive that was. Nobody does that anymore. Okay, but that's what we do now. And God gave that knowledge, and he's going to give, if he waits, he's going to give other knowledge down the road. But he gets the credit for it. I know about the lady who suffered from bleeding for 13 years, 14 years, and suffered from at the hands of many physicians in Mark. Okay, I know about her. There's, by the way, that idea actually is similar to something with the in the experience of King Asa in the Old Testament, who also, it says, suffered a lot from the physicians and didn't trust the Lord. Doesn't mean that he shouldn't have gone to the physicians, in my view, but rather that he should have seen the Lord in the physicians and given God the credit for what the physicians were able to do. Because God does use physicians. Psalm 103 says that he heals all your diseases. Now, one way of understanding that would be, okay, he's the only one that's going to heal your diseases. I would prefer to look at it differently and say, if you get healed, however you got healed, God gets the credit. Whatever disease you're healed of, God heals all your diseases. And he may use this. There's no lack of examples in Scripture of natural means of people getting healed. Prophet Isaiah prescribed a fig pack on a boil for King Hezekiah, and it worked. God used it. I'd like to read to you something, if I may, that I wish was in my Bible. It's not in my Bible. It is actually in the Bible of the majority of the people in the world who call themselves Christians. But it's not in my Bible because I'm a Protestant, and we took it out of our Bible a long time ago. But this is from what we call the Deuterocanon, or the Apocrypha, and it's from the book of Jesus, Yeshua ben Sirah, or we sometimes call it Ecclesiasticus, not to be confused with Ecclesiastes, and it's in chapter 38. Ben Sirah, chapter 38, and it says, "Give doctors the honor they deserve, for the Lord gave them their work to do. Their skill came from the Most High, and kings reward them for it. Their knowledge gives them a position of importance, and powerful people hold them in high regard. The Lord created medicines from the earth, and a sensible person will not hesitate to use them. Didn't a tree once make bitter water fit to drink, so that the Lord's power might be known? He gave medical knowledge to human beings, so that we would praise him for the miracles he performs. The druggist mixes these medicines, and the doctor will use them to cure diseases and ease pain. There's no end to the activities of the Lord, who gives health to the people of the world. My child, when you get sick, don't ignore it. Pray to the Lord, and he will make you well. Confess all your sins, and determine that in the future you will live a righteous life. Offer incense and a grain offering as fine as you can afford it. Then call the doctor, for the Lord created him, and keep him at your side. You need him. There are times when you have to depend on his skill. The doctor's prayer is that the Lord will make him able to ease his patient's pain and make them well again." Okay. Like I said, I wish that was in my Bible, but anyway. It's not. And I read it to you anyway. The next point that I would like to make, and this was something that was for me and may not be for everybody, but I learned that it is good to be dependent on other people. I am not that kind of person. I am pretty independent. I think that I can do things, and if I'm given the option of doing something that's challenging or having somebody else do it for me, I will generally choose to do it myself because it's more fun. And I have this philosophy that says I can usually figure it out. Even if I don't have the skill, I have the head and I can figure it out and not do it artistically, but probably get it done. When I was going through treatment, I needed people. I was dependent. I wasn't able to do hardly anything for myself at certain times. It was a cycle kind of thing. I had a round of chemo every 3 weeks. 3 days, day after day, sitting in a chair for 8 or 10 hours, and then nothing for 3 weeks. And it was the first week after the chemo was tough. And then it was a little less tough after the second week, and the third week at the beginning was generally fairly easy. By the end, even the third week wasn't easy. But I was completely dependent on primarily my family, who were helping me out and couldn't do very much. It wasn't nice. It was contrary to my nature. But it was an important lesson to learn. It's good to be dependent on people sometimes. Now, I said, this is not a lesson for everybody. There are some people sitting here who are too dependent, and they let everybody do everything for them. That's a different message. But for me, I learned a lesson about the goodness of depending on others. And I want to read for this. I have something to read for almost all these points. A passage that was actually read already in the New Testament reading. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 1 again. And I want you to notice something written by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1. And verses 11 and 12. This was actually part of what was read this morning. Romans 1, 11, "For I long to see you," Paul writes to the church in Rome, "in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." I'm glad that Paul came back after the first verse and said, well, so that we can both have something to share. But he starts out by saying, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to bless you guys. Okay? I'm going to give you something good. Now, if I turn back one page in my Bible, I come back to the book of Acts. And I read, after Paul has been imprisoned a long time, and then on a long journey on a ship, and finally shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, hauled in chains to get to Rome, and he gets to the outskirts of Rome in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. It says, "When the brethren, when they heard about us, they came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he was encouraged." So here Paul says, I want to come to Rome so I can encourage you guys. And when Paul got to Rome, who was encouraged? He was. He was in need of that. And I think it was probably a good lesson for him as well. And the next point that I've written down is, again, something that wasn't really part of my personality. And being in the situation that I was in, am still in a sense, was a good lesson. And that was, here was an opportunity, a very obvious opportunity, to talk about real things to non-believers. When I would sit in the chair with the nurses around and they would say, how are you doing? How is it going? And so on. And I could say, I don't feel very good, but God loves me, and that's the most important thing. And it was an opportunity for me, in a sense, almost a kick in the pants for me, because I'm not a real evangelist. I know the importance of sharing my faith, and when God gives me the opportunity, I do, and probably sometimes when He gives me the opportunity, I don't. But I was thinking of a point that's coming along here, of eternity. And you know what, Ray, in the big scale of things, talk to these people. They know what you're going through. They know who you are. They know that your life might be very short from here on. Talk about what's important. And it was an opportunity. So you may be going through something difficult, but God may be wanting you to use that as a means to get an audience, because people will listen to you when they know that you're in a particular problem. I have a verse even for this one, believe it or not. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verses 12 and 13. The Lord Jesus says, "Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." Verse 13, "It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." Okay? You may be going through something pretty negative, but it may just be that the Lord is letting you do that so that you will speak to that person in front of you about what is really important, about your faith and about their salvation. Another point. I have two more now, if you're counting. Another point that I've written down is that nobody is indispensable. Nobody is somebody we can't do without. And that's in any context you wish to name. If you are in a church and there is somebody in that church who is like the pastor, who is absolutely indispensable and things will not happen without him, I suggest you look for another church. Nobody is or should be indispensable. That should be quite evident in the congregation. It maybe feels less obvious or less true in the context of the family. But if I die from cancer in a few months, they're going to get along without me eventually. If I don't die from cancer at all, they're going to get along without me eventually. Okay? None of us is going to live forever. And we are not indispensable. And it's a good thing to remind ourselves of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 5, maybe the last thing that Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament, towards the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 5, not chapter 5, and you caught me, there's only four chapters in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, Paul writes to the young man. He says, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." There's a continuation. The work's not going to stop. Paul, the great apostle, the man of God, he's going to go. The work will continue. This is, by the way, a change in Paul's approach. If you remember, in Philippians, written earlier, Philippians, the first chapter, Paul is faced with this conundrum, this thing about, am I going to live or am I going to die? He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and I don't know which to choose. They're both things I really want to have happen. And then he says, but I know I'm going to stay on because you need me. I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit, but that's essentially what he says, so I can continue to minister and help out. Okay? By 2 Timothy, he's not talking that way. By 2 Timothy, he's saying, you carry on. It'll happen. You do it. I've worked with you. I've prepared you. And God will use you. My time is up. I'm going on someplace better. All right. And then the last point, and you'll be, I'm sorry to tell you, it has several sub-points, but the last point I have saved to the end because I think it's the most important. And that is, what is the eternal perspective from all of this? Because there absolutely must be an eternal perspective. I want to read another one of my very favorite passages from 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Somebody once said, what happened? I think this probably happened in a persecuted church somewhere. If you knew that your Bible was going to be taken away from you tomorrow, you're being persecuted and they're taking away your Bible and you're not going to be able to carry it, and you only have room to tear out one page and hide it in your shoe, what page would you take? Okay, well, we won't go through that now, but think about it. It's an interesting thought, and we would get a lot of different answers. I would already decided that I would buy bigger shoes, but this is one of the pages that I would try to get in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, the last three verses. Therefore, Paul writes, we do not lose heart. But even though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We must have an eternal perspective. And if it takes a life-threatening disease to give us that perspective, praise God. We must see where we are, who we are, in context of eternity. And may God do whatever it takes to bring us to that, so that all these temporary things that are going on around us, we can see them for what they are. I have a disc in my car that I like to listen to songs from Bill Gaither. And one of them, I'm not even sure that Bill Gaither wrote this one, but it's on an album that he did together with friends. And it's called A New Point of View. Some of you may know it. And he says, I took a trip the other day up in a hot air balloon. And I went up really high. And I got up there, and as I looked down, I could see all these tiny little houses and even smaller little pools. I could see cars. I didn't know what kind they were. And people, I didn't even know who they were. They were just ants. And then I started to think, why do I run around making so much sweat and getting so hot and bothered for all these tiny little things? These things are nothing. They're little. Where's the perspective? And he said, I got a new point of view. I want to see things from God's point of view. So we have to have an eternal perspective and recognize that, as Paul says, we look at the things which are eternal, that last, not focusing on the external things. It will help us to get a perspective on what's important in our lives. One of the things that happens to a chemotherapy patient, almost all of them, there's a very small percentage I learned, is that your hair falls out. Okay. Ew. Not nice. Okay. I thought I was going to get by that one. My oncologist, when I went through a visit after three of the four treatments of chemo, or how many I had, I don't know, but after near the end, I still had hair. And he said, whoa, this is really rare. You still have it. It was gone within a week after that, I think. And you know, and it didn't look nice. And I thought, I wonder if I should start wearing a hat. Okay, now, I have nothing to say against people who wear a hat when they're having chemotherapy and their hair falls out. I decided I wasn't going to do it. Didn't think I'm all that much to look at anyway. So if I had hair, didn't have hair, didn't really all that much matter. But it did help me say, is this really important, how I look? And I decided it wasn't. It's a perspective thing. And then the final subpoint on the eternal perspective, and for this we can turn to Hebrews chapter 2. The final perspective is, are you ready to die? Now, maybe that would be the very first thing when you get the news. And if I were not sort of thinking in didactic terms about presenting a message with a certain ending on it, maybe this is the first one that I would have brought up. But in our eternal perspective, how do we relate to the prospect of death? Not the possibility. It's an absolute probability unless the Lord returns first. Okay? And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, the Lord Jesus, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, my family will tell you that I'm a bit extreme on this, and they would be exaggerating because I'm not a bit extreme, I'm actually quite extreme. I had a certain disappointment when it looked like the treatment was working. Because I really, really, really want to go to be with the Lord. And I don't just say that because it's a spiritual thing to say. A few years ago, and I know exactly when it was because it was within not many days before my 56th birthday, my wife and I participated in a seminar on trauma and how to speak to people who have suffered trauma of death in the family and that kind of thing. And the very first thing that the speaker gave us the opening evening was, I want you to take a piece of paper and write down on the piece of paper, at what age do you want to die? She gave us few minutes to think about it and write it down. And then she asked for answers, and some people said 120, all right, and some people said 80, and some of the more spiritual ones said when the Lord wants. okay, without even a moment's hesitation, I wrote on my piece of paper, 55. My 56th birthday was days away because I really want to go to be with the Lord. And I sometimes say to people now when I'm talking about this cancer and so on, a little disappointed the Lord doesn't want me yet. Okay, Paul knew the feeling. He said, I really want to go, but if I got to stay, then let's make it fruitful. Let's make something out of it. All right, well, I'm not expecting any of us to be that extreme on this, but we don't need to be afraid of death. We can be legitimately afraid of painful things leading up to death. Nobody wants to hurt. Okay, but death for us as believers is the beginning of life. Okay? It's not the end of our life somehow. We talk about coming to the end of our life. The eternal perspective again. It's the beginning. From the moment we're born, we're in a death process. It's going to come. It's inevitable. It may last 10 years, it may last 110 years, but it's going to come. But that's physical. And when we get to that point, our life actually begins. That's when we begin to live, the moment we give up this physical life and go to be with the Lord. That's what the Bible calls eternal life. I don't know how many of you read a book. Okay, my memory's gone, but by somebody whose name has gone out of my mind, and the book, the name of, doesn't matter. A guy describes in the book a man, a believer, who dies. And then he describes in heaven what happens. And in heaven, there's all these people waiting for this guy to come as his guardian angel accompanies him into heaven. And the place where he enters into heaven is called, there in heaven by the locals, is called the birthing room. Because that's where you're born. Okay, so do we have an eternal perspective? Can we really say, I'm not afraid to die? My eternal perspective is that this is the very best thing that will ever happen to me when it finally happens. I want to finish by going back to the passage that I started out with in 2 Corinthians and finish up with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll just read the first from verse 3 to 7. Second Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. I don't know what it is that you're going through, if you're going through anything. If you're not going through anything today, praise God, you may be tomorrow. But if you are, it's not just only to test you. It's not only to help change you into the image of Jesus, although that is the absolute important thing that should be happening, whatever it is you're going through, something good or something bad. But it's also so that you can help others. And in that sense, I want to thank the Lord for what I've been through. Because hopefully, what I've learned from it will be a comfort and a help to others who may have to go through something down the road. Okay, let's pray. Father, you're so big and so good. And thank you, Lord, that you have all of this in your eye and in your heart from before the beginning of time. And we thank you, Lord, that you see us, you know us, and that you watch over us, and not a thing happens to us that you don't allow, and that you don't aren't able to use if we will just work together with you. So, Lord, we thank you that you do have your eye on us, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a help to others, to share when we have been through things, to recognize the help that others can give when we're going through, and, Lord, in all of this, to give you the ultimate glory in everything that happens to us. In Jesus' name, amen.